the more you look at good examples of mediators or interveners, I don't know if that's a word.
Doesn't sound like a good thing.
No. Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to the Bible Geeks Weekly Podcast. This is episode 34. I'm Brian Sheely.
I'm Ryan Joy.
And thanks so much, everyone, for tuning in. Today, we are continuing to answer some questions from our listeners on the topic of spiritual growth. Today, we're going to be talking about learning to intercede for others. And to start off that conversation, let's get into our Jesus Said segment. I've got a verse for you this week. You ready to go?
Let's do it.
All right. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So what do you think?
This is one of those commandments that I think has changed the world. It changes the inner landscapes of our hearts, our lives, because, it's just so easy to, when you get hurt, whenever someone doesn't like you and treats you mean, to have resentment, to have frustration and anger, and to take some pleasure in bad things happening to you. What's the German word? Schadenfreude?
Schadenfreude.
To have that darkness creep in, if in no other way than in those who oppose you. And Jesus commands something that seems pretty unnatural, which is to love them. And love them, not meaning, of course, having warm fuzzies about them, but really having this warm commitment towards them, this desire for them to be blessed. And the old Klingon saying, revenge is a dish best served cold. This is, prayers and love is something that is, a warm desire for someone who is cold and hard towards you.
Previously, he's been saying, "You have heard that it was said." And in a lot of cases, he quotes, like in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery," which was a command of God. That is a true thing that God wanted them not to do. And then he takes it a step further. Here, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, let's just be clear. God never said that. That was never something God had directed them to do. Mm-hmm. So this is directly attacking what people naturally want to do. We naturally want to love our neighbor and hate our enemy. People who are close to us, people who are in our family, we draw closer to them. They draw closer to us. But that's half the picture. And I think that's what Jesus is saying in verse 48. You therefore must be perfect. Not in the sense that we're sinless, because that's impossible. But we need to be complete, whole, and well-rounded. If you only focus on half of the people or a small subset of the people who you treat warmly and kindly, well, you're missing a big category of people that also need our love and also need our prayers, as he talks about here.
Yeah, it's really interesting what you're saying about the altered quote there, or the thing that whoever he's quoting that's not from the old law. But it is noteworthy to see how he is elevating the old law here, because he says the Leviticus 19 that he's quoting, it says in verse 17, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart."
Right.
"And you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people."
Sure.
"But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." God never says hate other people, but he specifically says don't hate your own people. Mm-hmm. And he says love your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" he extended it beyond what the Jews would consider their own people and told the story about the Samaritan.
Sure.
And here he does that same thing where he says, whoever your enemy is, the Romans, the Romans oppressing you, or someone who is fighting against you, someone who is taking you to court and suing you for no reason and taking away your house, whatever it is, whoever your enemy is, even if he's from outside of God's people, there is no border to the love that you're to give. It extends to all people.
I like that he ties these two things together in verse 44, where he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, those two things are not the same thing.
No.
Prayer for our enemies is one thing we can do, and love for our enemies is one thing we can do. They're both tied together. They're both connected in purpose, but... Mm-hmm. They're two different activities. And I think in this conversation that we're going to have today about intercession, prayer is a big component of that. It's probably one of the biggest components of that.
Of loving people.
Of loving people, right.
Yeah, whoever it is, if you love them, you pray for them, or you should.
Yeah.
And if you have access to God to ask him to change someone's life for the better, to take away their difficulties or the things they're suffering in, to save their souls, to bless them in tremendous ways. Love says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take that opportunity to make a difference in your life in this way. And love leads us to pray for our enemies. And as maybe we'll talk about some more, prayer leads us to love for our enemies. You know, if you're praying for your enemies, it's hard for it, in my experience, not to change the way you think about them, because you're asking God to bless them, and it starts to show you a way to want good for them,
sure.
Which is really the essence of agape love.
And I think even beyond the emotional side of it, like that we love them just purely as an emotional act, this even extends and necessarily has to extend outwardly into our actions and what we do. It reminds me a lot of Jesus on the cross praying for those who knew not what they did to be forgiven. So he's praying for forgiveness for them, but he's also in the middle of doing the very thing for them out of love that would make that possible. So there's two pieces of it where he's praying to God, but he's also actively involved in helping to make that happen, which I think is telling about how we live our lives. Yeah, prayer is going to be a big part of this conversation about intercession, but then also what we do and how that love, how that emotion of love plays out in our life and is demonstrated in what we say and do.
Yeah, I'd say the emotion is going to be the last part of you that is changed. And maybe it's never changed, you know? I mean, hopefully it does. But the first thing is your will. When you decide to pray for someone, you are deciding to ask God for something good for them. And that is doing something.
Yeah.
But you've already made a decision, and your will for them to be blessed grows stronger and stronger as you pray for them. When your will is for them to be blessed, then you're going to not only pray for them, but then you're going to, like you say, start to act to bless them. And you're going to give them from what you have to try to help them. And you think of Romans 12 and mm-hmm. this idea of at the end of Romans 12 of doing good to them and the change that can bring in them. People don't understand it. They don't know what to do with it. But I mean, this is the stuff that changes the world. It really is. You know, I mean, this is, Jesus started this chapter by saying, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, what greater way to make peace than for an enemy to pray for and start to really act in love for an enemy?
So let's get into the question that one of our listeners gave to us this week. And that was from Renee, and she said, I'd like to learn more about interceding for others. Kind of an open-ended question. What is intercession? I mean, if you had to define it or break it down, what is this all about?
Yeah, it's hard. It's about intervening to mediate between two parties. And we see Abraham asking a group of people, the Hittites, to entreat the owner of a field to sell it to him in Genesis 23:8, and that's the same word that is used to describe how Jesus intercedes for us in Isaiah 53:12. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So coming between two people, especially coming between someone else and God, and entreating, mediating, asking for something on their behalf. And in the New Testament, the word that's used to describe the intercession of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit for us in Romans 8, 26 and 34 is also given as a command for us to make intercession for others in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, for us to make intercessions on behalf of all people. And so it's our responsibility, those of us who can approach the Lord, to be able to ask his favor on us and on others. That becomes then our responsibility to go before the Lord and ask for his favor, his blessing, his help on those who need it here in this world.
Yeah, and I think when you look back to a lot of those examples from the old law, like Moses and Nehemiah and Esther, all of them, on one hand, were going to God in prayer, asking him for something. And then on the other hand, they were turning around and actively doing things to benefit the people by their actions. They weren't just sort of a neutral third party who had no skin in the game necessarily or no involvement. It's not like they were just lobbing prayers over the wall and then sitting there doing nothing. In almost every case, they're putting themselves out there, taking the proverbial bull by the horns and sacrificing themselves for the people or getting involved. And like Nehemiah's case, working alongside the people, coordinating the work of building the wall, or Esther as she's standing there, basically putting her life on the line before the king. I think in all these cases, we see a lot of faith and courage in mediating. Mediating, you might think, is just kind of an inactive sort of thing. But I think the more you look at good examples of mediators or interveners, I don't know if that's a word.
Doesn't sound like a good thing.
No. The more you look at those examples of people, though, the more you see that it's active, it's working, it's being busy to connect with the people and to offer these requests to God.
Yeah, David, notably in 2 Samuel 24:17, he's praying for the people. This is actually his own sin that caused the pestilence and the trouble that they're going through whenever he had the census that brought this difficulty on them. But then he prays to God for them. And then he, following a directive he received, he goes and he wants to buy a field in order to offer God a sacrifice. And the guy who owns the field says, you know, don't worry about it. You can just have it.
Just
and
take it.
He says, far be it from me to offer something to God that didn't cost me anything. So to this point of sacrifice and intercession costing you something, I mean, we present ourselves. We are the sacrifice just as we are the priest. And a priest, if you study what a priest is in the Bible, a priest is someone who represents the people to God, but also someone who represents God to the people. And so, like you say, there's this two-directional blessing that we're offering. We are interceding like Moses on behalf of the people to God, but just like Moses, we're interceding on behalf of God to the people. And it's a hard place to be, to stand in the gap. I always compare Moses to a middle manager because that was my experience as somebody who was between the boss and the company, but then also between the company and the boss. And so you're constantly just having to always be the bad guy and tell people the thing they don't want to hear. Not that you're the bad guy with God, but you know, you're going to God like Moses is and saying, forgive them.
Yeah,
you're saying whatever they're doing in their lives, let that transformation begin and let me find a way to make a difference, like you're saying.
Well, and even back to Jesus's statement here about praying for our enemies, being a mediator or someone who intervenes on the behalf of a friend seems to be a pretty easy thing to do. But then when you extend that to people who don't love you and who hate you and who are treating you poorly, I mean, I think that's even harder, because you really, in that case, are up against a God who loves you and someone who hates you. And so that's even a two-way kind of reaching out that is even harder to do.
Yeah, and imagine a Jew who is resenting the rule of those who come over them. You know, imagine hearing in 1 Timothy 2 or in 1 Peter 4 the idea of praying for the rulers, you know, praying for the emperor, praying for those who you consider the worst, most malevolent power in the world. and starting to honor them and ask God to bless them. We're not praying for them to continue in their evil deeds. That's not love.
Right.
But you're praying for them to be blessed in every way, including and most especially for them to come to be enlightened, to know the truth about what is really happening in the world and the power that is gripping them and how to overcome the flesh and be forgiven and through Christ be transformed. These are all things that we can pray for those around us. And that's not to minimize those physical things. You know, when you see someone or hear about someone in any way, whether it's a hurricane hitting the Bahamas or, you know, you hear about someone who's sick from a neighbor that you don't even really know, it doesn't take a lot of effort to begin the work of intercession by just saying a prayer to them or adding them to a list that you're going to spend some time with in prayer.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that intercession isn't work.
Yeah. I mean, it definitely is. And it is also work that changes us. And I think that's maybe the next part of this conversation. How does praying for others, how does interceding for others change you? Because we oftentimes look at it from the perspective of who we're praying for. How is this going to be effective for them and their situation? But I think in a lot of ways, it helps us too. And in one way, I think it proves to us or shows to us, or is maybe a demonstration of our selflessness, something that helps us to be more humble. It helps us to be the kind of servants that we need to be in this world. And that is the example that we see of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then having this mind in yourself that was in Christ Jesus, who could have considered himself the king, which he was, but he humbled himself and gave himself as the form of a servant. So when we pray to God on the behalf of other people, that helps us get down on our knees and serve. And in a lot of ways, that puts us lower than other people, that puts other people's interests before ourselves. And I think that is a big transformation that has to take place in order for us to be those kinds of servants in this world.
Our prayers have a way of shaping our desires and our hearts and what we think about. And we talked about how our commitment to the well-being of an enemy can grow when we pray for them. But it's not just enemies. When I pray for my wife to be blessed in specific ways, it makes me more mindful of how I can serve her and become the Lord's instrument of her blessing. And, the more we pray for those in our congregation, for those in any situation, you know, all those around us, the more we grow in commitment to others. And it broadens our perspective, you know, from just thinking about ourselves and our own problems and the things that we're stuck in, maybe, and helps us to really be that kind of priest that is responsible, that has a calling and a job to do, you know, to bring these requests, bring these needs before God for others.
I think it also puts God back in the driver's seat.
Yeah.
God's always in the driver's seat. He's always in control, but it helps us to acknowledge that we are not the source of all change and all activity in this world.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of times we get into a pretty precarious situation when we view ourselves as in control of things or at the wheel. And when we throw our cares to God and give them to him, we're basically trusting him. And we're showing him how much we view ourselves as incapable of affecting change in this world.
Yeah.
Yes, we're responsible for doing things in this world, but at the end of the day, it's God who's in control.
Well, you can drive yourself nuts with that helplessness you feel when someone around you, especially someone you care about, is hurting.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it makes us feel desperate to make it better. And we can't always make things better. And, you know, when you feel overwhelmed or even just the general worry you feel for your kids or for, you know, those that you feel responsible for, it's so important for us to recognize we weren't created to control all the variables of life. And so we pray for these people, whether it's someone that we just heard about, somebody's in need, someone is hurting, or, you know, like I say, someone in your life that you're just thinking about all the time. and concerned about. When we pray for them, yeah, it just, like you say, puts God back where he belongs as the one who can actually change things for the better.
When we really do accept that God is in control, that is like the ultimate form of delegation. Whenever you've been responsible for a project or something and you feel that weight and responsibility of everything weighing down on you, it's very freeing, I think, to be able to give responsibilities over to other people and ask for help. And who better could you ask for help from than from God?
Yeah. And, you know, another way that I think it can change us is it starts to teach us perseverance in prayer. You know, when we start to realize that, like we just said, prayer is our work. You know, it's a big part of our work. It is a place we go to, as Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 30, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Mm-hmm. Strive together, like work hard for me. You know, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So there's this sense of just sticking with it, persevering, striving, working. Your prayer, it requires all the dedication that every other part of our service to God requires. And so we give it effort, and we need to think of it not like the thing we do in between the work, but like the work itself. Mm-hmm. And it's not nothing that Paul in those passages is willing to ask his brothers and sisters to pray for him, knowing that it's work, because, you know, that's sometimes even harder than praying for people.
Is asking for prayers
much harder? Yeah, I think than praying for people is sometimes speaking up and letting people know, here's something that I would request your prayers about. This is something that's really a problem in my family. This is something that I'm going through. This is something we need help with, whatever it is, and saying, would you pray for me?
I think you hit the nail on the head there, because that's probably one of the things we are the least comfortable doing. Confessing our trespasses to each other. It might even be easier to just tell people what we're going through, but going a step further, even telling people where we've messed up and what we personally are struggling with in terms of sin, and just getting real with people and opening up and saying, by the way, in case you didn't realize, I am not perfect.
And don't let anybody in on that secret.
Exactly. That's a challenging thing enough for our own self-realization. But then to open our mouth and actually share that with somebody and request them, ask of them to pray for us, I think is even harder for us to do.
Yeah, it's not a coincidence, of course, that James in the same verse connects confession and prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So confession and just acknowledging what we're going through, but also what we've done, is a part of this work of intercession. You know, you can't, like a Roman Catholic priest, go and make someone else's forgiveness happen without their personal appeal to God or their personal repentance. But this prayer for strength and for help and for support, along with all of these other things. And of course, Jesus prayed that the people who were crucifying him would be forgiven.
Yeah.
And that prayer was answered probably many times, but it was answered on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, whenever many of the people who were in Jerusalem repented and turned to the Lord and were forgiven of their sins.
We're talking about it now, but really, this is kind of a shift from how does it change me now to how does it affect and change other people?
Yeah.
And I don't know what you think about this, but I see this a lot in especially our current landscape here in the wake of all kinds of shootings and all kinds of tragedies and things going on. People will oftentimes tweet or say publicly, our thoughts and our prayers are with you. And from a really cynical mindset, a lot of people who hear those things kind of view them as hollow and meaningless, that these people are just offering prayers and doing nothing else. to help.
Mm-hmm.
And I think prayer is effective. So let me just say that off the bat. I don't think prayer is just some hollow thing that is meaningless. I find it clearly to be something that we should be doing. But at the same time, I think if we are the kinds of people who just say, well, I'm praying for you, but we don't actually take it the step further and do something about it, which is basically what James is talking about in James chapter 2, when he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, you could probably put into there, I'm praying for you, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? I know he's talking about faith and works there in a greater conversation, but there is this connection, I think, that we have to have when we are praying for people and we are petitioning God on their behalf. What will change them the most is not only our prayers, but our prayers coupled with the things we are actively doing on their behalf.
Yeah, Galatians 6:10 has a key word. So then, as we have opportunity,
right,
let us do good to everyone. And so we can always pray for people. And that, like you said, has tremendous impact. Sometimes we don't have the opportunity to actually help. You know, there's some things that are beyond us, and but we can still pray. But if somebody tells me, you know, I don't have any food for my family to eat tonight, and I say, oh, okay, well, I'll pray for you, and I walk away, I have opportunity. I know that I have extra that I can give to their family and make sure that they don't have lack in that tonight. So for me to miss the fact that I could be the Lord's instrument for answering that prayer right now and just walk away and say a prayer, it does become empty. And I think that the thoughts and prayers idea and all the ways that most cliches come about is because there's something meaningful that then slowly becomes meaningless, as maybe some people don't mean it and other people surely do. So, you know, whenever we send out an email into our congregational group about some need, there will instantly be 8 people that respond, hey, I'm praying for you. And I am confident that all of those are meaningful. I'm praying for you, and I'm doing this because that's what I can do right now. You know, you're sick, you have someone in your family who's sick, you're grieving, whatever it is, this is what I can do. We're still going to do something else, you know, if we can. Let's get a meal situation going. Let's go and visit with them and be with them. But yeah, I think that that's where the distinction comes in, is when we can do something, we have an opportunity to do something, and we leave it at this empty gesture of I'm praying for you and walk away. Yeah, that's really empty.
Well, and even in what Jesus was saying there in Matthew chapter 5, if you back up, he's talking about those enemies and those people who are going to do evil to you. And he says in verse 39, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him your other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And then he talks about enemies. But it is this same kind of idea that Paul's talking about in Romans 12, about heaping coals on people's head by doing good to them, even when they hate us, even when they're treating us poorly. Not only are we praying for them, but they can see on the surface of it that we are actively doing things that are good for them, even though they're not reciprocating that. And so we can tell somebody that we're praying for them if they're treating us poorly, but then taking that a step further and showing them what real love is and what real service is about, I think is even more obvious to them on the surface when they see that those kinds of things.
You asked, how can praying for others change them? And we sometimes have no idea how it can change them.
Yeah,
I mean,
for sure.
We may never know what happened because of our prayers. And we have to learn to go into our prayers with that kind of faith that I'm going to get something done here today.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to lift this up to the one that I have access to. If you had a friend who was in the inner circle of the president or of someone in power, and you know, you're, you know, the governor, the mayor, whatever, this is an advisor to the president, and there's this issue that you're passionate about, you're concerned about, and you're in a conversation with them, you can bring that to them,
mm-hmm.
and then know that they can then get it to the ears of someone who can actually make a difference. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
And we can bring these issues to someone who can actually make a difference. And that's doing something.
Right.
And that can change them in their lives, their sicknesses, their events, but it also can change their hearts. You know, we find in the Bible prayers for wisdom in James 1:5, prayers for love in Ephesians 3, and other attributes of the heart can be changed by prayer.
Right.
And so, you know, we pray for all of these things.
Do you ever have people in your life who are very well-intentioned, but just terrible listeners?
Yes. Sometimes I am that people.
I am that people as well sometimes. It's about being a listener, and it's about shifting our focus from ourselves and what's going on with us and shifting that to others. And I think that's a big piece of our prayers that we need to investigate. How much am I focusing on me and how much am I focusing on other people? When we're talking about interceding for others, we really can't do that if we're only selfishly focused in our prayers.
Yeah, even just focusing beyond ourselves to our very closest relationships that affect us most directly, it doesn't take this great righteous person to think about and be concerned about their kids.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not minimizing the importance of praying for your kids, but the more we can expand our circle of concern and start to know enough about the people in the congregation, and not just your best friends in the congregation, but all the people in the congregation, to pray for them specifically and individually about things going on in their lives. That's a good start. Knowing what's happening in the world. You know, I think we in the church sometimes, and when I say we, I mean me, I have this tendency to think about things as those spiritual things that matter a lot and then all that other stuff. But all that other stuff is affecting people's lives. So knowing what's happening in the world, what's happening in the news, what's happening in my city, and you know what difficulties people are going through, and all of those things help us to pray specifically and make a difference, bringing God's will into the world. You know, why? This all keeps coming back. Anytime you talk about prayer, you have to get to the heart of why did God make prayer effective?
Mm-hmm.
For some reason that I can't fully explain, He has chosen to make us His instrument in bringing that will into the world. He could just make everything happen the way He wants it to happen, but He wants us to pray these things, and He wants us to know that when we pray these things, that changes something.
And I think that was basically what Jesus was saying there in Matthew chapter 5, in a sense, was just broaden your scope. Mm-hmm. Quit thinking about your friends. Quit thinking about those who love you. Open up your circle of concern and pray for everyone who needs your prayers.
Here's a practical, very specific thing, you know, just as an illustration, I guess, that Adrian started years ago, and we haven't done it for a few years, but she did it 1 year, and then I was like, that is so cool. I want to do that. Just for 1 month in November, we would, before the month started, go to like 30, how many days are in November? 31, right?
30.
30. So we'd go to 30 people and tell them we were going to be praying for them on a particular day that month and ask them, what can we pray about? And sometimes they would bring up, you know, 17 different people in their lives that they were concerned about or something that they were struggling with. And it would open up good conversations. But we would just fill out our iCal with the person and the requests we were making individually for them. And then, you know, that day, just not the whole day, but just in the morning, you know, when you say your prayers for the food, whenever you have opportunity, your mind can have a break, a breather room, you pray for them. And that was helpful just to get a handle on it. Like I say, we only did it 1 month of the year and we haven't done it for a few years. But as we have been talking about this, I've been thinking about how helpful that was just to kind of have some clarity and some focus and to have conversations with people about interceding for them.
All right, so let's get into our challenge for this week. We've been talking about interceding for other people, and I'm sure if you are like me, you probably have people in your life that you know you should be praying for, but maybe you haven't in a while. So the challenge for this week is to help or to pray for someone that you haven't before, and do it.
Do it.
All right, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning into the Bible Geeks podcast. You can find us on our website at BibleGeeks.fm. You can find show notes for this episode of BibleGeeks.fm.
We've got show notes.
/34. You can also follow along with our daily download series. That's at BibleGeeks.fm/daily. And hey, if you want to get involved in the conversation and send us a question specifically about spiritual growth or anything else, head on over to our website and there's a contact form where you can get in touch with us. We're also on social media. We are /TheBibleGeeks wherever you might find us. And until next week, everyone, may the Lord bless you and keep you.
Shalom.